Right? You heard the song. You heard the singing, right? Man, woo, I got so much going on in my mind right now. It's hard to really keep it focused. And it started yesterday in our meeting. And I don't know. I just been reflecting on God's goodness, and it's overwhelming. And I had the same thing happen to me this morning that Pastor T had a couple weeks ago. And I wasn't that I was overwhelmed. I just was overwhelmed with thinking about God and His goodness, and to the point where you start to shake a little bit. You know, I'm walking around in my towel after the shower, and I'm like, Lord, how good are you, right? How good you have you been to me, right? That I get a chance to come before my brothers and sisters in Christ and get another opportunity to proclaim your name. You know, that's a blessing that we get to stand as flag bearers of Jesus Christ and proclaim His name. Are we excited about that? Right? Do we wake up in the morning overflowing from that relationship that we have in Jesus, ready to wave His flag, right? Not some other flag, but to wave His flag in His honor, to take up our cross and follow Him, and follow Him. I want to start the sermon off today by reading John 6. So if you'll turn with me to John 6. John 6, to me, is one of the most poignant passages of Scripture in the Bible. And every time that I read this, I get the same response. I think, I take that back. Nowadays, as I'm seeing or learning to see Jesus Christ, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, more clearly, His words, they pierce me in a different way, right? They mean something different. I have been reading these scriptures all my life, essentially. But when you really truly see God for who He is, Father, Son, and Spirit, and that relational God that wants us and has included us in His life, it just does something different to you. It just does. So I want to read John chapter 6 by way of introduction to the sermon today. John chapter 6, verse 25. The headline or the title in my Bible says, Jesus, the bread of life. And it says in verse 25, when they found Him on the other side of the lake, they asked Him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Now today we're going to talk about Jesus Christ's miracle of feeding the 5,000. And so this is the postscript, if you were, after the account of it in John. And he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him God the Father has placed His seal of approval. Verse 28, then they asked Him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And isn't that a familiar refrain for us in our lives? God, what should we do? We want to always be doing something, right? We always want to be doing. And so Jesus' disciples and followers ask Him that question, what should we do? And they ask Him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, and listen to this, church. He said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. To believe in the one He has sent. Not give all your money or not give all your time or whatever it is you think you have to do away from the word, the living word, and what the living word tells us. He says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. Verse 30, so they ask Him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe it and believe you? So He told them what the work was, but that wasn't enough. Now, Lord, give us some more. What proof then that we can have from you that we can believe you? What will you do? So we're still looking for stuff to do. Well, Lord, if we don't do anything, we just have to believe. There's got to be something that you do, right? Something that you do. Lord, what will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. In verse 32, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Do you know what this bread is? Have you tasted of this bread lately? Right? Do you want this bread? And they said, sir, they said the same thing. Always give us this bread. And in verse 35, he says, I declare I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Will never be thirsty. Does that sound like something you want? Does that sound like something you want to have? Something that you want to be? Never thirsty, never hungering again? Today we're going to talk about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to talk about Jesus, the bread of life, and how he came down and shared some things about himself to his disciples then and to us today about who he is and what he does and how he provides for us. And we heard these beautiful songs today about our needs, right? And we worship. We just came back from the Father Loves and Likes You Fest, where we talked about who God is. What we need is the bread of life. And what we need is Jesus and what he provides. So Jesus, as the bread of life, provides us with everything we need. Jesus, as the bread of life, provides us with everything we need. I'm not going to add a but. I'm not going to add a comma. I'm not going to add a colon. I'm going to say Jesus, period. I'm going to say Jesus, exclamation point. I'm going to say Jesus, double exclamation point, would give us all we need today. And in light of this statement, I'd like to remind us as we rehearse Matthew now, we're going to go to Matthew and look at this passage of Scripture, that Jesus' provision always comes to us in ways that we might not always expect, but it always comes. It always comes. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 14. I'm looking at my watch, and I'm thinking, is this how Pastor T feels? I got to do some editing as I'm up here, as I'm up for speaking. I only got 35 minutes, and I always try to be on time, Monique. Where are you at, Monique? I'm going to try, but I'm not going to make any promises, because I think any time we talk about the good of life, any time we consume the things of Jesus, you know, sometimes time doesn't mean anything. So I'm not going to go too long, hopefully, but I'm just looking at my watch now, Pastor, and it's 10 till 12. But let's turn to Matthew 14. This is where we find Matthew's account of the feeding of the 5,000. This is the only miracle that can be found in all four of the Gospels. So I think that's important to know. There was something going on in this particular miracle that caught the attention of the writers of the Gospels. And chapter 13, it says, we're going to read Matthew 14, chapter 13 through 21. He says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. So now we've been rehearsing as we've been going through the Gospel Project what's been happening to Jesus as he began his ministry. As people who need a hope, people who need a healing, people who need their hunger filled, they saw in this person, Jesus, someone who can give them answers, someone who could give them life. And so they literally began to follow him everywhere he went, in crowds, on foot, in families, dragging their sick with them, carrying their elderly with them. What would you do if Jesus Christ was walking among us now? Would you follow him wherever he went to hear the good news, to have him touch you, to have him speak over you? Hopefully we'd all be doing the same thing. And this is what was happening in Jesus in his time. And when Jesus landed, verse 14, and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already late. send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. So the disciples already saw what was about to take place. It's late. Again, these were poor people. They were hungry. And they were like, well, Lord, we got to send them away. In other accounts, the disciples were saying, Lord, in order to feed these people, it's going to take a half year's wages to feed all of these people. And so they say, let's send them away, Jesus. You send them away. And Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, can you imagine having what I just told you? Now, they said again, 5,000 men besides women and children. So conservatively, it was probably over 10,000 people who were following the Christ, the healer, the good news, the balm of Gilead, the hope, the faithful one. They were following him around in large crowds. And Jesus says to his disciples, you feed them. Now, they had been following Jesus Christ, and they heard a lot of strange things from him, right? But Lord, have mercy, right? And Lord is about to have mercy. He says, you feed them. You give them something to eat. And so Andrew, if you follow some of the other gospel accounts, went out and found a young man, and in verse 17 he says, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So they found some food, but that's all they found in these 10,000 people. These people came, but they didn't come with any provision. It was late. Their provision was going to be Jesus, right? So the disciples saw the provisions that they needed with their physical foods and their physical needs, but these people were like, I'm going to follow him. I don't care how late it is. I don't care if I have food or not. You think about that, how desperate people are for the good news. How desperate this world is to hear the good news. We just heard the shooting in Pittsburgh the other day, where the last I heard, 11 Jewish people were murdered. This world, this country needs to hear the good news. So, what are we waiting for, good news carriers? What are you waiting for? The world needs to hear the good news. And Jesus said, bring those fish and that bread to me. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. All ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now, I think we can all agree that that was a miracle. I would love to have seen what it would have looked like to reach into the basket to serve the people. And every time you reached in, it was another fish, and it was another loaf, right? You know, some of the disciples, like some of us, may have said, let me put some aside for me, because this is going to run out, right? This is going to run out. But every time I reached into the basket, it never ran out. God's provision never stopped. It never ran out. And so this is our Jesus meeting us in our needs and meeting them in their needs. And so he fed the 5,000, and it was miraculous. Now, what I want to do is I want to give you the context of this miracle. If you, I want you to go up to the first verse in this chapter, and I want to read for you the context of what Jesus is doing, and so maybe give you a different perspective on just how wonderful our Savior is. Matthew 14, verse 1, and it says, at the time Herod, now we're giving context. Now, this happened right before Jesus did this. Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus. So the Tetrarch, these were these rulers that were Palestine who ruled over the Jews. There were 4 of them. Herod was one. And he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother's, Philip's, wife. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to be with her. Uh-oh, so now we got a man of God getting into somebody's business, right? And Herod didn't like it. For John the Baptist says, you can't have your brother's wife, your sister-in-law, if you will. It's not lawful for you to do that. And what happens when God gets into Herod's business or our business sometime? Oh, you're not supposed to be doing that. What happens to us sometimes? What's our response? We get incredulous. Like, well, whose business is that of yours? Right? Like Herod did. In fact, Herod got so upset with God getting in his business. See, he thought it was John. He thought it was John the Baptist. You think it's a friend. You think it's a pastor getting in your business. But it's God getting in your business. And when God speaks to you, say, you shouldn't be doing that. What happens to you? What happens to your mind sometimes? What happens to your attitude sometimes? We don't want to hear it. In fact, we turn on the messenger, don't we? I don't want to hear it, Vanita. Don't be telling me that. Who are you? You're just my wife. You're not my judge, right? This is just an example for the course of for the purpose of the sermon. Just an example. Now, my wife never talks to me that way. I'm not sure about you. Maybe a little bit. I don't know. Maybe I talk that way. We both respond in the same way. Why are you talking to me like that? Right? And that's really God getting in our business because he loves us. And in our case, God has called us to be something different. And he resists that which takes us out of who we really are. Right? And so sometimes we get an attitude. Right? We get upset. And in this case, Herod wanted to kill John. Because John got up in this business, right? Can you imagine what would happen if a man of God got into the business of a politician today? Man, that prophet would be busy all the time, right? All the time. Because we got a lot of mess up in our politics. We got a lot of mess up in our homes. We got a lot of mess in our relationships. We do. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. That's like a politician, right? This is, you want to do one thing, but you don't want to do another thing because you're afraid of the opinion of the people. Well, I need to get elected again, so I better not do what I really want to do. I better follow what they want me to do. Y'all are smiling and shaking your heads like, you know what I'm talking about, right? But we do that sometimes ourselves, right? We don't do the right things we're supposed to do sometimes, or we do other things because we're trying to find the opinions of others to be more favorable to us. And that's the conflict that Herod had. He wanted to kill him. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias, so now we're talking about possibly his niece, right? Because it doesn't say his daughter, it says the daughter of Herodias. Now he's with Herodias, which is his sister-in-law, and the daughter of Herodias is probably his niece. She danced for the guest and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. So now I was wondering, what kind of dance was that? Where he would get in front of all the dignitaries of the time and say, I'll give you whatever you want. Now prompted, verse 8, prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. Give me his head on this platter. The king was distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted. And he had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. And John's disciples came and took the body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. So right before Jesus then performs this miracle, we find Jesus, I would assume, doesn't really say in the scriptures, but in sorrow and contemplation, getting away from everything, right? But his reputation preceded him. So the people came to him, and the scripture said he showed compassion on them. He showed compassion on them. in the midst of our brokenness, he shows compassion on us. In the midst of murder, the worst thing that humans can do to each other, he showed compassion on them. In the midst of his mourning, in the midst of our sickness, in the midst of our hunger, he showed and he gave us his compassion. And that's our Jesus. So the first thing we take away from this passage of Scripture is Jesus provides us his compassion. I think we can all agree that we live in a world that needs compassion. Right now we're living in a society where it's all about self. It's all about being heard. It's all about doing what we want to do. It's the opposite of who Jesus is, right? But compassion literally means to suffer together. To suffer together. It can be defined as the feeling that arises in your spirit when you are confronted with another suffering and feel motivated by the Spirit, capital S, to relieve that suffering. And that's our Savior. That's our Savior. He has compassion for us. So when we think of compassion, I want you to think of a couple of things. When you think of compassion, I want you to think, number one, Jesus suffered for us. Jesus suffered for us. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 in the Contemporary English Version says, Christ died once for our sins. An innocent person died for those who are guilty. Christ did this to bring you to God. When his body was put to death and his spirit was made alive. That's our Christ who died and suffered for us. For us. Can you say hallelujah and amen to that?
Amen.
Can you be thankful for that?
Yes.
Can you think about the life of Christ and the suffering he did? If you remember the Passion of the Christ, which I think did a wonderful job in portraying the actual suffering that Christ bore on our behalf. To literally be beaten till his flesh was removed off of his skin. To literally be beaten without beyond recognition for the sins that you and I bore. He bore that punishment for us. Can you think about him on that cross for you? He suffered for us. So when you think about Christ's compassion, we can't think about him away from the suffering that you and I may have. Right? Can we put our suffering in context? Can we? Or too often our suffering is in front of us, right? We can't see anything but what we're going through. But I'm asking you, when you think of Jesus' compassion, I'm asking you to think of his suffering and the suffering he did for you on your behalf. I want you to also think that Jesus suffers with us. Jesus suffers with us. He suffered for us, and Jesus suffers with us. It says in Isaiah 63:9, in the New Living Translation, in all of their sufferings, he also suffered, and he personally rescued them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. So when we're going through our suffering, again, we're going to talk about perspective. We're going to talk about where our eyes should be pointed. It should be pointed to Jesus Christ. If we think we're alone, we really don't know who God is, church. If we think we're alone, we really don't truly understand who God is. Did you hear me, church?
Yeah,
yeah, we were talking. I was talking to somebody about this before church, and they had me kind of going and giving me my sermon before I got up there, right? And they were asking a question, and I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Actually, I won't. I'll stop and I'll share this here. But Jesus, I want you to remember that Jesus suffers for us, and Jesus suffered for us, and Jesus suffers with us. Right, and therefore, Jesus calls us, me and you, those of you who are listening to me, he calls us to be compassionate. He calls us to be compassionate. So that means, then, if we understand who God is, if we understand the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune nature in the relationship that they exist in always, and perfectly, and how he called us into that relationship, that means then that we have to relate relationally to other people. The other people. There's no such thing as having a personal relationship away from other people. Someone asked me today, what do I say to somebody who says I can have a personal relationship without having to go to church? And I said, you tell them that's a fallacy because they don't really understand who God is. You can't be by yourself and think you can have a relationship apart from God. Jesus Christ, our mediator, everything goes through him, right? First and foremost. But when we understand who Jesus is in the triune relationship of Father, Son, Spirit, and we look to him, you know what's going to happen? He's going to turn us to other people. That's just what happens. So if you say, I don't need other people, then I'm going to say, and I told that person today, you say that to them in love, you really, truly don't understand who God is. So let me tell you who God is. That's the part I forgot to add. So that's what I want us all to do. Tell people who need to know this God who God is. Who God is. I like the way Pastor T put it, or he, I'm not sure, I forget the article we were sharing, but it's called the ministry of presence. The ministry of presence. I'm not sure how many of you have heard of that, but I love that. Because when you think about the life of Jesus Christ, it was all about the ministry of presence. What was Jesus doing? What was he doing? He was eating with people. He was eating with sinners. The ones who really needed him to the detriment of his own reputation. Not that he cared about that, but he was eating with people, right? He was drinking with people. He was fellowshipping with his disciples. He was touching other people. He was healing them. He was talking to them. He was listening to them. We all have in Christ the ministry of presence. A presence. We can't be compassionate away from people, church. We can't have a relationship with God away from people. You can't do your own thing and understand who God really, you really don't have an understanding of who God is, right? And so if it's you, and I'm, you know, if you find yourself in this circumstance and you thought this yourself, or you know of other brothers and sisters who are doing this, Matthew 18 says, go speak to them in love and go to your brother. Did you hear me, church? Did you hear me?
Yeah.
Yeah. I know you heard me. This is what we need to be holding each other accountable to. These are the things of God. This is the bread of life. You eat of this bread, you won't hunger. And if you're so happy in the overflow of what that means, you know what you're going to do? You're going to relate to other people. That's just what's going to happen. That's just what you're going to do. The love of God is going to compel you, as the scripture said. Compel you. So if we have not recently or hardly been compelled to talk about Jesus Christ to someone else, then we got to go back and look at our relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with God. For it is from that overflow that we are going to really know how to relate to other people. That's the reality of our lives, of our lives. And we have to preach that, and we have to teach that, and we have to pray that together. Right, that's the reality of our life. Jesus Christ provides compassion, but compassion requires relationship. Isn't that funny? You're just never going to get away from that. You're never going to get away from that. If I could share a story that Stephanie shared with me this morning, her brother, if you know, has been suffering from cancer, and you know he believes a certain way, or he was believing a certain way, and after our meeting yesterday, Stephanie went to visit him, and you know he's losing his vision. His eyesight, but he's starting to really see, if you understand what I'm saying. And he said to Stephanie, I used to think a certain way about people, right? I was so quick to think corporately in a sense, and what is I guess what my church is saying, and I judge people by that standard rather than who God is. And now I see that it's really more of a, and he was struggling for a word, and she said relationship, and he said, yes, yes, yes. And she was crying as she was telling that story, because and we were just reminded as she was telling that story that it doesn't matter when God reveals himself to you in your life. It could be now. It could be on your deathbed. It doesn't matter. We rejoice regardless. Because any time somebody sees who Jesus is, somebody understands who Jesus really is, right, we rejoice, right? And so I had to tell that story because it was so moving, and it kind of fit in what we were saying here today about Jesus and what he provides us. Secondly, Jesus provides by doing the impossible with what we have. Jesus provides us compassion, and then we see that he provides by doing the impossible with what we have. See, when our faith needs to be strengthened, we tend to look at the things we don't have rather than what God can do with what we already have. Right? So when we go and we pray, oftentimes we pray, God, give me more of blank. Right? Instead of saying, God, redeem what you've already given me. I mean, look at the disciples. They said, Lord, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Right? They have been walking with the miraculous one all this time. The God of the impossible. All this time, yet they didn't really see him. They saw all we have are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And too often for us, all we look at is what we have. Well, I don't have enough time. How many people said that? Come on, I don't want to be the only one to raise a hand. I don't have enough talent. So I hear you, Pastor Richard, but I don't know if I could talk about Jesus. Right? Don't you have to sort of be a preacher to do that? Well, I don't know. So I'm just not going to say anything. You just look at what you think you don't have, right? Some of us say, well, we don't have enough treasures. We don't have enough money to really serve the way we should serve, right? And so that's what the disciples were doing, and that's what us Christians do today too often. When our faith needs to be strengthened, we tend to look at our circumstances and make excuses. So we look at what we don't have, and then we look at our circumstances. The disciples said, we're in the wilderness, Lord. We're in the country. There's no stores out here. How are we going to feed all these people, right? It's late. You know, in the country, stores close at 8 o'clock. You can't go get nothing to eat here, out here. Lord, let's send them away. Let them fend for themselves. But we do the same things, Lord. You know, it's just a bad time in my life right now. I want to serve more. I want to do more, but it's just a bad time. I got to get myself together. Let me get another job first, right? Let me work on that marriage that it right now is driving me crazy, right? Get those unruly kids in shape, right? If I can get that done, then I can come in, and I'm worthy then to come in and worship with you and to serve with you, Lord. And if you just give me that time. Give me that time. We make excuses when we don't look at Jesus. We make excuses. When we look at what we have and we look at the circumstances we have, then we have the wrong perspective. We tend to have the wrong perspective in life. We were talking about this yesterday in our meeting. When you do church business, for example, and I'll share this with you as an example. As a treasurer and as, you know, the one who helps to do business here, not only here locally, but in our denomination, they do things as well. We tend to look at numbers, right? So the numbers may say, well, we only have 50 people who have come to our church, who come to our church regularly. So therefore, we got to come up with a plan to increase the membership. And so we start putting plans and purposes together to raise membership, because the numbers tell us that we need more people. Because in our minds, that's how we define when a church is doing good, right? When a church is healthy, we have more people. Or we look at the bank accounts, and say, Lord, we need more money. So, Pastor, what can we do to get more money? Well, Pastor, we're just going to have to talk about giving more offering. We're going to have to tell them about the tithe. They got to bring it in from the storehouse. You know, we got to do all that stuff. We got to do it. Come on now. Give cheerfully. Right? We got to learn. Y'all got to give cheerfully. Come on. Get off your wallets. We got to start preaching more about giving. Giving. And we focus on the money. We look, and Pastor Ann's not here, but I love this. We look at the facts instead of looking at the truth. And that's with a capital T. The truth. We don't look at the truth. We're reminded in this passage that we need to always look to Jesus, God of the impossible. God of the impossible. That means that we have to know him. That means that we have to trust him. And that means we have to have faith in him. So that means that when we preach and when we teach and when we pray, we have to teach and preach and pray that we love and know Jesus and who everyone else is in him as the Father's adopted children who understand, embrace, enjoy, and freely share this good news with the world in the Spirit's multiplying grace, beginning with the people of Windsor Mill, Maryland. It's not on purpose. It is on purpose. Did we say that every week? Because we got to remember it. Just some of us who still don't have that by memory. We've only been doing that for, what, 7 years? But we got to, that's something we have to live for real. We got to know, we got to look at that's how we know what our priority is. We got to know this God of the impossible, the God of our circumstances, the God of our provision, the one who can provide, the one who takes what we have and doesn't look at what we don't have. He looks at what we have, and he looks at how he can redeem that. Imagine if we lived our lives redeemed, our minds redeemed in that way, reconciled in our minds that way to who God is, not what we can gather with our hands, not what we can plan with our brains, not how to fix the attendance problem or how to fix the money problem, but to fix the vision problem. You hear me? To fix the vision problem. So if we have a problem in our church, all we're really dealing with is the symptoms of the biggest problem, and that is we're not really looking at Jesus. We're not making him central. We're not looking at God, who is the God of the impossible. God doesn't care about, Jesus doesn't care about our spreadsheets because he's the God of the impossible. God doesn't care about your bank account because he's the God of the impossible. God cares about your relationship because he's the God of the impossible, right? And he can make it better. He cares about your children because he's the God of the impossible. And so we got to learn to look at the God of the impossible. All right, point three. Jesus provides by meeting needs through his followers. He provides by meeting needs through his followers. This next statement for me, I've just been thinking about this so much, and it kind of blows my mind a little bit when you think of God in one sense. I mean, I think if you have the wrong, and I'm working through making sure I understand who God really is, and I think that's why it's blowing my mind to think about God. He's such a relational being that he refuses to be who he is apart from us. I mean, I'm just thinking about that for a second. He says, yes, I'm your God, but I want to walk with you, and I want to talk with you, and I want to be with you, and I want to work with you, right? So I want to do that with you. He acts out of who he is, which means he acts relationally. Relationally. Folks, we have problems because we don't act right relationally, right? That's where our issues come from, because we're acting like we're who we're not, who we're supposed to be. We forget who we are in Christ, and we think we're our own, right? But we forget who this God is, so we have to see who God really is so that we can really see ourselves. We can't really know ourselves unless we can really know who God is. You understand that? Now, we got it backwards nowadays. We want to read the self-help books and how to increase your faith, right? And how to be a better steward and all these other books which are not wrong in and of themselves. But unless they take us to who God is and that relationship and what he's trying to do in our lives, it's humanism at its best. And the scripture tells us, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. Right? For as far as the heavens are from the earth, so are my thoughts from your thoughts, and my ways your ways. Right? So no matter how good we think we are, we're still far removed from the true one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Right? The heart is deceitful. Right? Our righteousness is as filthy rags or menstrual rags, as the translation really should be. Right? When you really think about that, that's nasty. That's dirty. When you think about it. But the point is, we're so far removed from God. Again, I was sharing this. It's absurd, really, for us to really think that we know better. We know what's best, even for ourselves. It's absurd to really think that. It's fruitless to go down that path. It really is. So God is relational, and he acts relationally. Right? The Father, Son, and Spirit has always done that in perfect eternity. And now they have adopted us into that relationship so that we can relate out of the relationship we have in Christ with other people. That means knowing him. That means trusting him. That means having faith in him. So there's an order, and I referenced this earlier. There's an order in which we have to do this. First, we have to worship. We were reminded of this yesterday, and it's so perfect. When we have a problem, it's a relational thing with God, right? So we have to really worship. If we have a problem, we have a worship issue. If we have a witnessing problem, we have a worship issue, because our witnessing comes out of our worship. So we learn to relate to God in our worship, praying to him, singing to him, right? Praying together, worshiping him, pointing him out as the answer, right? That's how we worship him. And out of that overflow, so in other words, we should be doing that so much. And it's when we do that, our spirits get lifted. And all of a sudden it starts to pour out of us to when you can't stop talking about who Jesus is. When you can't stop talking about what Jesus has done for you. Well, why are you so happy, Pan Man? Well, let me tell you another story. Have you ever talked to Carl? He's going to tell you, man, God is so good. He's opened another door for me. Man, it's all good. He knows it. But he's always pointing to Jesus, right? He's worshiping him. And then from that, relationally, we can witness and meet the needs of others out of our overflow. Because if we don't, then instead of feeding people who are hungry and related to them, we go and buy them groceries and drop it off on their front porch. Or we swing by, we just put money in an envelope and we drop it in their mailbox because we really don't want to see them. Or you haven't seen them in church in a while and maybe you send them an email. How many people read emails frequently to check on them instead of going over there to see who they are? That's how we relate. And that means that when we are called to relate that way, that Jesus Christ equips us in meeting the needs. Hebrews 13, verse 20 says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. Everything good for doing his will. Once again, it's taken off of you. The perspective is shifted from you and what you have in your circumstances, and is shifted to Jesus, the good shepherd, who gives you every good thing you need to do his perfect will. And so he invites us to come with him. And he invites us to go with him. When Jesus, the bread of life, comes to us, he invites us, he provides us with a way for us to relate to other people. And that's what he did with the disciples during that time. They really had no idea what was going on. Yet Jesus knew what he was saying when he said, "You feed them." And I say this to you, every single one of you in here, Jesus Christ knows what he's saying to you when he says, "You feed them. You talk to them. You visit them. New Life Fellowship, you take care of the indigent in your neighborhood. I don't care what it looks like. You do it." Because I know when that Pastor T made that announcement, some of us in here were afraid. But I just read to you that Jesus Christ equips us with every good thing to do his perfect will. So when he gives us the command to go, understand we're going with him. And we're going equipped with his things that he wants us to do, not ourselves. That's why witnessing is so hard for us. That's why going out is so hard, because we think it's about us. But it's not. It's not. It's not. It's not. I can't say that enough. I can't tell myself that enough. It's not about me and it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about you. But it's about Jesus. And I hope all of us in here are most glad and happy and rejoiceful about that very thing. That's the fact, Jack. But that's the truth, Ruth. We don't have a Ruth in here. I don't know if we have a Jack in here. But I want us to understand that Jesus Christ, again, I came here in the beginning, and I want to give praise and honor to him as the great shepherd, as the great pastor who's always teaching. Even as we look at this miracle that happened many, 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 many years ago, the lesson he was teaching his disciples and his people are the same lessons he's teaching us today, that he's teaching you today. He's teaching us how to walk and how to talk in him, right? He's teaching us to not worry. Don't be anxious, right? So here's what I want to do. I'm going to skip whatever I have. It's just a conclusion, but I want to read this passage of scripture that I read yesterday at the Dales meeting, because I felt God gave that to me as we were talking and praying yesterday. And I want us to, when we think about what God provides to us as the bread of life, I think about, go back and read John 6, those first 25 through 35. Read that passage. Read about who Jesus is and understand who we are in him. And I want to leave you with this final exhortation as we understand who Jesus is. We understand the call we have to serve him, to be compassionate, to have a different look on life, not to look at our circumstances and the things we have as idols, but to look to Jesus, the impossible, and to answer his call to work with him and to walk with him. I want to read Philippians 4, verse 4 to you. And it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." So rejoice at this good news, church. Paul says, I will say it again, rejoice. We have to rejoice. We have to rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Verse 6, "Do not be anxious for anything. For we know, we look at the God of the impossible, who gives us all, who sustains all, who redeems all. Do not be anxious about everything, but in every situation, and in every circumstance, and in every need, and in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In Christ Jesus. I heard one amen. Thank you. Can we all say amen?
Amen. Amen.